To the word of the Lord. It's always really good. The series that we're going to do, I've been doing lots of individual sermon pieces, but I want to put some work together because ultimately when you put some work together, you could take people on a journey. And the series that I'd hope to present to you today, and hopefully by God's grace next month, is At His Table. At His Table. And it's a series of sermons about our lives around tables and what God does within that. And today's sermon series is At His Table, We Are Cleansed. At His Table, We Are Cleansed. And if you could go to Matthew 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Simply leaves, leaving the place, Jesus drew to the region of Tyre, Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus didn't answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for this woman keeps on crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Wow. But the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she says. He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Oh, Jesus. "Yes, it is, Lord," she says. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Jesus said to this woman, "You have great faith. Your request is granted, and your daughter was healed immediately." This particular passage in close reading, and when you look at it the first time, can be incredibly disturbing when you steal the dialogue between Jesus and this woman. It's a Canaanite woman, but also she also could be known within other scriptures as a Syrophoenician woman. Both are described in both either in Matthew and in Mark's account. This appears both in Matthew and Mark's account. Mark's account in chapter 7 gives us a bit more understanding. In Jesus' ministry and in the series that has been done, The Kingdom of God, there is a big, massive narrative that flows through the Gospels over and over again. And this narrative is clean and unclean. Washed and unwashed. Healthy and unhealthy. Shall we do the work this morning? Three areas: ritually unclean, the food you eat is unclean. The third area, the company you keep is unclean. I don't know about you, depending on your Christian heritage and where you're from and how you live your Christian walk, things in the world we live can be seen as clean and unclean. Have you ever had people around you say, "Well, look at the friends you keep. They are," okay, you answered it for yourselves, yeah? "They are unclean," I heard someone say. Either way, however it is, that's your spiritual dynamics. But ultimately, the ancient world speaks of clean and unclean people. The Pharisees' concern with Jesus is that, "I think you're unclean in the things you do." And actually, through the pandemic years ago, it was all about washing your hands and keeping yourself clean. At His Table, we are cleansed. So interestingly enough, what we see in Mark chapter 7, and if you want to keep reference, we're going to be in Mark 7 as well as also in Matthew. In 7, we see this conversation happening in Mark 7, chapter 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who came to Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that some of the disciples were eating food with their hands that was defiled, that is, unwashed. The disciples, the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. So over and again, in the Pharisaical world, it is the tradition of the Bible and the tradition of the elders that people keep. This clean and unclean narrative within the gospel comes up over and over again. your disciples, Jesus, don't wash their hands. That's disgusting. Your disciples, Jesus, does not engage in our rituals. Now, if you look at the ancient world, without no doubt, it makes sense. Before you prayed, we did it in the pandemic, but ultimately, before you prayed, if you washed your hands, that was almost like a trigger. It was almost like a resetting. It was almost like, before I come here, I wash my hands, I wash whatever else I need to wash, and I prepare myself for worship. So when Jesus' disciples were there, they weren't doing that. Like, whoa, you guys are unclean. You're unclean before God outwardly. And their concern was what people did outwardly. But what we do know is Jesus is shifting the narrative. It's not your outward preparation before the Lord, it's your inward preparation. So they're caught up with the outward preparation. So that is the rituals of the day. But also, they're concerned about what you eat. Now, depends on where you're from and your dynamics. There are school of thoughts, the things you eat can defile you. How many people here eat pork? You have pork? How many of you don't eat pork? Okay, all right. There's a particular reason why people don't eat pork. It depends where you are and what you're told, that food that come into you will make you unclean and defile you. It will make you unworthy to come before God. So one, the way you wash your hands, the way you prepare yourself is ritually unclean. The second one, the food you eat will make you unclean before the Lord. Now, I understand in our society today, that's not so much part of the Christianity that we preach. You can eat what you want, and we know why you can eat what you want. But in those days, the things you ate would make you unworthy before God. Okay? I've got to do the historical work so you can understand this text a bit more. So, Jesus is judged on the preparation, hands. He's prepared on the things they eat. We know that from Mark chapter 7, verse 18. So that's about the food. Jesus challenges them about the food. He says, don't you understand, Jesus says, don't you see, nothing that enters into a person outside can make them unclean. So Jesus addressing this narrative about food going in. Okay, and then later on in the passage it says, he's addressing food, all food is good. We know from Acts, when Peter walked into Cornelius' house. Do you know that story? He walks in, if you don't, I will tell you. He walks into Cornelius' house, and in a Jewish psyche, again, the food you eat makes you unclean, and then this Gentile, non-Jewish person, comes in and says, well, what are you eating? And Peter says, well, I can't eat that, because then Peter receives this vision that all that God creates is good and can be eaten. So the conversation moves from washing hands to eating food. And then the third dynamics, which is more common to our day to day, the company you keep. Uh-oh. Can you say to the person, uh-oh, or eh-eh, or yeah, or don't say anything at all. Okay, if you don't want to do that, figure that. The company you keep, which is more closer to the Christianity that we see today, the people you meet with, the people that you congregate with, because you meet with them, they have now contaminated you. It's prevalent. Is it sinners that make me a sinner more, or is it me that made the sinner sin more? So it's easy to have a conversation. So what we got? Ritual cleaning, we've got food cleaning, we've got company that keeps. And we know that from Luke chapter 19, when Jesus sees Zacchaeus on a tree, this notorious sinner. And from that situation, they say, look at Jesus. He is friends with notorious sinners. So they don't like him. They say, Jesus, the way you're moving, I think you're unclean. I think the atmosphere of what you're doing, Jesus, is unclean. You may say to me, Daniel, what does that have to do with the text? Well, what we know is that we've got this Canaanite woman coming to Jesus, and she is seen as unclean, unworthy, unrighteous to come before the Lord. She's also seen as someone who shouldn't come to Jesus. What I love about her approach is she doesn't come for herself, but she comes for her daughter. Interesting enough, when your children are in need, parents will do whatever they can to get help. That's true, isn't it? Can you help me? You'll do whatever you need. I love her because she's outrageous. She shouldn't be there because she's seen as unclean, because the text lets us know she's a Canaanite woman. No right should she be there, or also a Phoenician woman, if you want to put it in other words. She has no right to be there, but unclean people can be made clean in God's presence, right? I said unclean people could be made clean in God's presence, right? So she's coming in her situation, her predicament. What I love about the text, it brings us some disturbing information. Shall we touch that? What she does, she comes with an unclean situation. She speaks to Jesus. She says to him, talks about Jesus, the son of David, so his royalty, his divinity. She speaks to him about that. But she also says, my daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. I don't know about you, but we live in a society today that is massively polluted. I'm going to upset you. If I'm going to do it, I'll do it good. It's polluted. It's polluted by the things we see. We've got air pollution, we've got light pollution, we've got climate change, we've got the physical pollution, but also we've got spiritual pollution right across the board. From the internet to the TV to the things we watch to the things we digest, we are polluted. We're polluted by the things we entertain, the people we move around, and the dynamics that we see ourselves is in a toxic environment. Pollution. Spiritual pollution. There's two dynamics that you'll find in Christian world. You have those that have an idea about demon-possessed people, that the devil, so you have, there's two. You have an unhealthy fascination with demonic forces. So you have those Christians that delve into lots of those areas. You have another camp of Christians who are absolutely ignorant to what the devil's doing at all. He's not moving at all. I want you to know that we're in a field full of mud, and we are in a polluted society. I know it's tough to hear this, but the truth of the matter, if we're not aware, the devil is a roaring lion seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. You might say to me, Mr. Chilliford, how do you know that? In my setting, I come across people who are oppressed, depressed, hurting, bruised. They've exposed themselves to demonic things, and now they are bound. Am I in a different world than you? No, you're looking at me like you don't know nothing about. Am I in your world? I've seen people who cannot come to God because they've opened themselves up to things that they can't even make sense of. Shall we do the work this morning? I had a young man come up to me, he said he couldn't sleep. I said, what was wrong? He must have been like 28. And he said to me, I can't sleep. I'm up all night. I feel tormented. There's something visiting me in my bedroom. So when you hear that, you know the heat is on. So I said, okay, what do you do before you go to bed? Now, when you ask those kind of questions, that's a difficult question to ask a guy. I said, you've got to be honest with me, because if you're going to receive the healing, you can't withhold information. Have you been healed before? Because you've got to give everything. So he said to me, well, actually, what I do, I play some music, I watch some stuff, and I play PlayStation, or I play on my computer. So I play Warcraft. Now, those of you don't know what Warcraft is, it's a kind of platform game that opens up just kind of wizards and, well, all sorts of stuff. It's a fantasy game, okay? But what happens is he's playing these games for long, long hours. It looks like I've upset 60% of the church already, do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? I told you I was going to do it. Do you know what I mean? It looks like I've upset you already, do you know what I mean? Put it on the tab, put tag number one. He's playing hours on this game. Now, I know his backstory, and he's okay for me to share it, but he's anonymous for you guys. Ultimately, his father's not around, he's not in work, and he's finding his sense of a validation in this game. Because games give you progression. They give you sense of reward. They give you a sense of achievement. He was finding all of that. Not everything we meet in life is demonic. Some things are a wound of the soul. Am I preaching to you? Some things are not demonic. They're hurts. They're broken places. They're wounds of the soul that the enemy comes into your life and begins to use. We're talking about wounds, hurts, traumas, dilemmas, scars, events. I'm talking about rejection. I'm talking about parents not being there. I'm talking about wounds of the soul. That of itself is not demonic. But if you don't get it healed, the enemy comes and visits you. I'm talking about people that need to be set free. So he's coming with me with all those situations. He comes to me with this game. I can't sleep. I need healing. I need restoration. What I'm aware of very clearly is that we don't need lots of work when it comes to healing and restoration. Most people that are tormented, most people that are suffering, they know they are. They know they are. They could self-diagnose. What has it got to do with this text? The text is, this woman comes to Jesus. My daughter is demon-possessed. What I love about the text, it doesn't argue whether demon possession or satanic influences happen. The scriptures just say, here it is. It doesn't debate whether people can be influenced. It just says, here it is, here we're dealing with. So he comes to me for prayer. Should we walk through how we helped him? It's helpful because I think in your Christian walk, without no doubt, we need more ministries of deliverance. I think in your Christian walk, you'll come across people in your family that need to be delivered. If we're in a polluted society, if we're in a toxic society, if the enemies come to steal, kill, and destroy, I think praying for your daughter to be set free would be a normal phenomenon. So here we are. He's come to me. The first thing we did with the prayer, and I'll walk you through the steps, but also I'll let you know how the gateways are opened in people's lives, and then we'll quickly move on to the next bit. What I did with him, I sat with him, and we began to talk about the key things that has affected him to do that. So first off, when you're praying for someone for delivery or you're praying for someone to be set free, you need to listen first. Sometimes we go for prayer ministry, we just talk, we're just praying. Actually, listen, because they can self-diagnose themselves. Okay, step number one. Step number two is ultimately then asking him, are you prepared to renounce what's going on? Are you prepared to take responsibility for what's happening? Sometimes you want people to be prayed for. Pray for me now and you're set free. But actually, tomorrow morning, they're back playing Warcraft again. That's no good. So you first have to turn around and say, in that dynamics, what you're doing is one that you need to now change. So repentance, forgiveness, and you have to renounce, and then finally, resist the devil. Does that make any sense? So I've walked him through this step. He is now on this process of being set free. It wasn't immediate, because he came back next week and we prayed again. It didn't disappear. It didn't go. It's not with one prayer. It's the constant dynamics where we sat together and worked through the stages. If you're going to be set free from these dynamics, it's a process, friends. Actually, to be honest, I had to send him back for him to come back to me. What is it that God is telling you that you should do? Before we finish today, I want to do that exercise with us as a family. What is it that the Lord is telling you? Where are the strongholds in your life? And maybe you have to come back next Sunday and go, well, here it is. Because the process of setting people free is a process. So, that's the situation he went through there. What do the scriptures talk about this possession that people have? We know that sometimes people can be influenced by the forces of darkness through several things. You've got generational curses, Exodus 20. You've got habits or sins of our own individuals that we get into, alcoholism and other things, drug abuse that opens up the gateway to individual, Exodus 4 and 24 references to that. Occultive activity, sexual immorality, rejection, relationships of control, trauma, grief, and incidents in our lives, and ungodly beliefs. These are all gateways to open ourselves up when the enemy comes. Is this making any sense? Breathe in, breathe out. You may say to me, Shilliford, why are you doing this? I think that we are vessels of honor and dishonor. Where do we get that from? 2 Timothy 2 and 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of silver and clay, some of special purposes and some of common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments
for special purposes, made holy, used for the master's preparation for good work. This is 2 Timothy 20, verse 20. In this passage, it talks about our walk with the Lord, that we receive the Holy Spirit, but we are, our responsibility is to keep ourselves to be vessels of honor towards the Lord. To be honest with you, it's a message of holiness, that we would do our best to be holy before him. What we see and how we see. In Acts chapter 9 and 15, we see God uses this person, Ananias. He says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is chosen instrument to proclaim the names to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel.'" So, just to sum up what we've just spoke about, we are vessels of honor and dishonor. We are vessels that can be contaminated. We're vessels that need to be cleansed. We're vessels that have to come to the Lord and say, actually, some of this pollution, some of it's my fault. Some of it's the environment in. Some of it's the parenting. Some of it's been given. I remember speaking to a young lady, and she was talking to me, and she was telling me how her parents practiced witchcraft, and that was in their family. And it was a generational thing. And in the name of Jesus, we had to set her free. I know it's uncomfortable viewing and uncomfortable preaching, but the key thing about the scriptures is all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is worth preaching. All scripture is worth living. All scripture is worth working out. And so this text puts this woman at the front and puts her daughter at the front of the text. And she says, look, I'm here. I don't have no right. I'm unclean. My family's unclean. My background's unclean. We shouldn't be here. But Lord, by your mercy, I could be a clean vessel. I could be set free. That's what she's saying. She speaks to Jesus as royalty. She speaks to Jesus as divinity. And she asks him to come. Son of David, have mercy. This son of David phrase is speaking to who Jesus is. If we are to get the freedom we need, first and foremost, our approach to God is one of royalty. That, Lord, you are able. That's what she does in the text. She overcomes the barrier in chapter 23. Jesus doesn't speak. The disciples want to push her away, but she breaks through the wall of silence to come to Jesus. She knows she's not part of the covenant, but she still comes in. Now, there's a thing called salvation history. That in salvation history, people are getting saved. When Jesus says, oh, I've come only to the lost sheep, he's saying, at this particular moment, I'm coming to the chosen people. But actually, we know later on, he will expand the gospel to everybody else. The gospel is expanding, but he first comes to the chosen people. So when he says that my time hasn't come yet, I haven't come to her, it's not just that he's trying to be horrible to her. He's going, my mission is to pick the Jews first, but the Jews will reject me. And then the gospel will expand, as we see what Paul does. So one, she comes to a wall of silence. Two, she's not part of the covenant people yet, but she will receive faith and she will receive healing. She's a Gentile. That means she's an enemy to God. But yet God is still going to use her. And sadly, she's a woman, so she shouldn't be there, but she comes there. And thirdly, she's advocating not just for herself, but her family. I like this woman. I like her because she doesn't say no. I like her because she comes up and goes, Jesus, don't forget me. I like her because she's audacious. I like her because she's not shrinking violet. I like her because, although I'm not part of your covenant plan, you will engraft me in one time. I'm a Canaanite woman. I'm a woman that's outside of your grace, but by God's grace, your mercy will extend to me. She's outrageous. She's outrageous. She's outrageous. She's outrageous. I love her. I love her attitude. Although she shouldn't be here, she's still coming to God. Lord, give us more people that have this outrageous attitude when it comes to God. Yes, the devil is a roaring lion seeking who he can destroy. But by God's grace, we shall overcome. I said, we shall overcome. So I love her because she doesn't accept her situation. My daughter is possessed, but she shall be set free. I love her because she accesses faith. She's outrageous, but that outrageous faith brings her into God's grace. So she breaks all the boundaries, she breaks all the limitations, she breaks the satanic work over her life, which we call the dark side, and she pushes through to God's grace. Lord, will we be a church of people that will push forward in the things of God? Jesus, even Jesus' response is, well, you're here. How does she access God's favor? She kneels before him. She worships. And Jesus then replies to her, well, to be fair, it's not right for me to give the children's bread and toss it towards dogs. Now, in close reading, and when you hear that phrase, like, wow, Jesus, that's pretty insulting. I mean, she's a Canaanite woman. Her daughter's possessed. Her situation's against the rocks, and now you're calling her a dog. Come on, Jesus, give her a break. Give her some grace. But the beautiful thing about that is what we understand from the text. In the ancient world, dogs were seen as not as pets, but they're seen as vermin, really, to be honest. Now, depending on what part of the world you're from, you may still see dogs that way. So when I went to Mauritius when I was 18, the advice we was given was to keep a stone with you because you never get wild dogs that might come your way. So that was the advice we were given. Now, I didn't injure any dogs. I could see people's faces upset. So I was like, how dare you? But the idea towards wild dogs was like, they don't mess around, so you need to be proactive. Either you scare them, and a lot of dogs, I went to scare them, they looked at me like, what are you going to do? I say no more. You ain't about that, so me and my brother just ran away. So that's the dynamics. But nevertheless, dogs within the ancient world were seen as vermin, they were seen as less, they were seen as an insult. We know that from 2 Samuel chapter 9 and 8, when this person called Mephibosheth, which I'll speak on maybe next month, this person, Mephibosheth, who's part of Jonathan's family, who's crippled by birth, full of trauma, comes towards the table. And this is what he says. He says, what do you want with my servant? Have you noticed I'm a dead dog like that? What would you do with me? So the notion about dogs were quite low within that society. I'm a dead dog. So she's described as a dog, low society, low rights, an enemy, down there. When we read it, we get upset. But the truth of the matter is, just the understanding of the word sinner is in the same frame. You are an enemy. You are separated. You are away from God. So when we look at that, we see the word dog. We're like, ah, it's outrageous. But the scriptures say this in Colossians. Once you were aliens from God, you were enemies in your mind. Now, alien ain't a great word as well. You might say to me, well, hold on, Mr. Silver, are you trying to insult me the whole time here at the church? No, I'm not. I'm just saying the position is a low status before the Lord. But yet God can take lowly things and make them high. Hallelujah. So when you see that text, he's saying, the Jewish listeners read that, and they're like, yeah, that's who she is. That's how we see them. But that Jesus turned around, but I don't toss it to you. And then they reply back, well, actually, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. I love her wit. I love her response. I love her tenacity. She finds this. She's hungry for God. She's not willing to be insulted by God. She's willing to receive from grace, the grace of God for her daughter. She's willing to make herself maybe even look like a public skeptical to receive from God. And she receives the manna that comes from Jesus Christ himself. I want the bread. When she says, I want the bread that falls from the master's table, she's saying, I want the bread of life that makes things different. So, as we draw this passage to a close and our time is closing, you may say to me, Daniel, where are we going with this message? In praying for you, I am convinced without no doubt there are many people here that need a healing. In praying for you, just like this woman, if we're to be honest, we're oppressed, we're afflicted, we're not free. The sins of the past have stronghold over us. Relationships, circumstances, and failures have us in a situation where we're not free to worship as we want to. There's a cloud of communication between you and God that's now happened through the trauma that you went through. Traumatic experiences happen to us. Some of them are not our fault, and some of them are. I want to give a space for the Spirit. I'm going to do an exercise with you before we close. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. This exercise is to invite the Holy Spirit to come to you. If there's a blockage between you and God for an event, for a circumstance, we're going to have just a moment of silence. To be fair, it won't take long for you to know what it is. A statement, a person, an event, a disappointment, a rejection, a suffering, an unspoken sin, a wound of the soul. It won't take long before the Lord shows you. This is not a work of man. This is a work of His Spirit. As Sarah leads us in a song, I don't need you to come to the front. But what I need you to do as a sign of surrender is to kind of have your hands open as an open palm to say to the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. As an open palm, as a sign of gesture. She sings, you're now receiving the healing. As she sings, you're now opening yourself up to be healed. To be set free. As she sings, you're going to be like, yes, Lord, I can't really say too much, but I'm open. And that open hand of gesture is to say, you brought to remembrance to me the place of pain, and I want to move forward.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire, standing next to me. There was another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden. Where another died for me, There's another in the fire. There is another in the fire.
Father, there's so much that can't be said, but Lord, you brought to remembrance the thing, the wound, the hurt, the laceration, the cut. And you have disturbed me this morning to say you want me to be free. Although I am a reluctant convert, you have set me free. And who the Son of God has set free is free indeed. Now you've brought to remembrance the work that has to be happening and needs to happen for the days to come. I'm going to own what I saw. I'm going to take responsibility for what has happened. And I'm going to ask you to lead me in forgiveness. I want to ask you to lead me in wholeness. And where I need to make changes, I'm going to do them, this Lord. Where I need to renounce things that I took on board that someone else gave me, I say sorry. Sorry. No more will I watch those things. No more will I say those comments. No more will I entertain that. At his table, I'm cleansed. Would you give the Lord a round of applause for what he's doing in you and through you? Would you stand? We're going to sing In the Room, which is a celebration. He's in the room. And again, I know that some of you will have to go pick up your kids and stuff like that. But if you want to celebrate and shake it all off and begin to give God the glory, I can see that the Lord has touched you where you are. I can see it. And he's been waiting to get that moment with you to heal you. And so there's more windows, so let's celebrate.
I'm not forsaken, never alone. The God of heaven calls me his own. He's not just seated upon the throne. I know he's right here inside my home.
I've got a treasure.
I've got a treasure
in my heart.
Here in my heart.
And in my weakness.
And in my weakness.
It won't depart.
It won't depart.
I have a Savior.
I have a Savior.
Who will abide.
Who will abide.
He's not just with me.
He's not just
with me. He lives inside.
He lives inside.
Go ask Daniel.
So go ask Daniel.
My God will bring you out.
God will bring you out.
He will testify.
And he will testify.
He shuts the lion's mouth.
He shuts the lion's
mouth. Go ask those Hebrew boys. If he'll stick by your side, they will identify. The fourth man in the fire. And I'll tell you.
I'll tell you. Identify the four men in the
what will they tell you?
Oh. If I search the heavens high,
is there?
If I search the earth below,
is there?
If I make my bed in hell,
is there?
No matter where I go,
is there?
Where can I run from his fear,
is there?
Where can I go from his presence,
is there?
Even in the deepest depths,
is there?
No matter where I go,
is there? If I search the heavens high, if I search the earth below, if I make my bed in hell, no matter where I go, where can I run from his spirit? Where can I run from his presence? Even in the deepest depths, no matter where
oh.
I go.
Oh,
where is he?
He's in the room.
Why do you need him?
Thank you, Lord.
Oh,
oh, oh, oh, oh.
He's in the room.
I believe we have finished the service.
God has already gone before you.